Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Pastor Mark and Evie send their greetings. They're down in Virginia celebrating, hopefully, Pastor Mark's nephew's high school graduation. So keep them in prayer through today and tomorrow, and God would give them a great time of celebration as well as a safe journey home. The parable of the lost son. Some of your subtitles in your Bible might say the parable of the prodigal son. A lot of times I like to read different versions of the Bible in preparation for a message, and the subtitles in the Bible are not the ordained word of God. Those are something that an author would add, sometimes just to break up things in the paragraph form, but also to try to sum up what's going to be expressed right after it. And as I consider it in the amazing parable that's being told here that I've read infinitum, I can't tell you how many times I've read this parable over my 48 years of trying to follow Jesus. And I came up with my own subtitle that I think to me is more prevalent, not to diss anybody else who's gone before me, but I think it really sums up what this parable is all about, and we've sung about it. I think Raquel was in my notes here this morning, but that's a good thing. I call it the parable of the merciful father, or in its different sense, a parable of the amazing gospel of God's grace and love. Those of you who have little ones or young ones, I'm sure your prayer, as my prayer is for our little dude, every time I pick him up and drive him home and spend 30 minutes alone with him in the van, as well as when we get home, it's a little more harder then, is I pray that the Lord would be gracious to him. I pray that the Lord might bring him to Christ at a young age where he can start to grow and develop. None of you who have children are praying that they will be, give him my young son, give me a testimony that we can really, you know, knock the lights out. Maybe we can get on radio and say, I was a bum. I was so lost, and God delivered me. We don't pray that. But I want you to stop and think before I go any further. Just kind of close your eyes for a second. And if you can capture for a moment where you were and what condition you were in when the grace of God first touched your life. Think about it. For me, as I grow and my approach changes a little bit, it's always been the same. You prepare on Sunday morning to do your best to share God's word to you all. But I can assure you even more as I do it now, the first one I preach to is myself. And I've always done that. But it's deeper now. Sometimes I have to read it 3 or 4 times just for me, because it's so easy to skim off the top and miss what the deep message really is all about here. We're going to shuffle between 3 characters. One's the father who has 2 sons. And what's consistent in this parable is the powerful hand of God's patience, mercy, and love, and is exhibited ultimately by the Lord Jesus Christ, who God sent on a rescue mission, Luke 19:10, to seek and to save the lost. That's what Jesus did. Regardless of what condition you may or may not have been, regardless of what son you might best relate to, you're lost. I was lost. And I couldn't find my own way. And frankly, neither could you. We learned last week that this discovery begs a party. Now, I've also had the privilege in my, crazy. I think about 45 years of serving Christ full time now. I was reminded yesterday, I came as a sports writer. How in the heck did I get here? It still amazes me. But I've had the chance to worship in black churches, brown churches, white churches, mixed churches, kind of heavy Reformed churches, wild charismatic churches, and we all kind of worship in different ways. I have a sense if I were joining some of my fellow charismatics, when we read last week's scripture, man, they would have broke out in a party right then. We tend to party quietly from the inside. It's okay, whatever you are. I guess what I've tried to learn over the years is don't stifle the Holy Spirit. Let him lead. This is an expressive faith we have. You can't read through the Psalms without saying that, you know, there's times to shout, there's times to mourn, there's times to dance. Now, I pull a muscle every time I dance, so I try to back off of that one a little bit. But at home in my private room, I can still let it rip a little bit. But when I read this, I had to keep asking the question, who am I in this story? Which son am I? Am I the father? That doesn't make sense maybe, but I'm going to show you it makes a lot of sense in a minute. You have to ask your question, I beg, who are you? Who are you today? There's two categories in the gospel that Jesus says are almost impossible to save. You know who they are? The religious and the rich. The two people on the surface, we would say, they made it. But those two very things can tighten up a heart and make it very hard to the outside broken world that we live in because we forget that we too, he's cool, we too are broken. He might have more to say than me. Let him come up here. And I realized that where I was yesterday might not be where I am today and where I could be tomorrow. Because it takes an honest search of the Holy Spirit to really reveal the condition of my soul. It's great closing verses in Psalm 139. Many of us, especially if you're into pro-life, you know that psalm. But it closes with, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me to see of the anxiousness ways in me and lead me in your everlasting path," because we can get off track oh so easily. And it's got nothing to do with if you're saved or not saved. It's just a bad day in the world. Or I'm overwhelmed. Or there's too many days with not enough dollars left in the month. And I get a little uptight. It happens to the best of us. It happens, I would say, to all of us. We mustn't forget the context of this story before I get into it. Verse 1 and 2, the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." That's the context of this parable, these three parables. Sinners and tax collectors coming to Jesus, they want to know, and he's welcoming them. The Pharisees and the scribes, "Oh, how dare you hang with people like that?" Lost in their self-righteousness and their prideful knowledge of the law without a connection to the heart. It can happen to any of us at any time. Second, this parable is progressive. We started it last week. Mark did a great job. He talked about first the lost sheep. The guy had 100, one left, and he went out, searched for the one lost sheep. I might have said, "At least I got 99. But he went out for the one, found him, and call the party in heaven as well as here. And it wasn't a alone party. He gathered. He called community party. That's why church is important. One of the reasons. We're to be in community. To rejoice with those who rejoice. To weep with those who weep. You can't do that alone. You can have all the one another. I think I heard this week 53 one another's in the New Testament. How do you do a one another if you're not with another? That's pride. I got to be willing to give, but I also got to be willing to receive. That's humility. The greatest givers have a hard time receiving. We want to, I'm okay. I just denied you of expressing your gift. That's wrong on my part. That's why we're in community. Then it moved on to a coin. Lady had, seven coins. One was missing. She swept the floor diligently until she found it, and she found it and said, "Rejoice! Let's throw a party. I found my coin." We went from two inanimate objects to now we're talking about people. How many here believe that a people is more valuable than a coin or a sheep? Even though we were all called dumb sheep. That's how lost we were. How much more should we rejoice when a person who was lost is now found, is blind, but now can see? I understand part of the struggle. I could remember probably our fifth year, and last year, we took 150 inner city kids out to the City Mission camp. It was my week of heavenly hell or hellish heaven, whatever you want to call it. You get about 2 to 3 hours of sleep a day if you're lucky. But we had a huge harvest that week. Probably 45 kids at least made professions of faith. And I couldn't wait to get back to church on Sunday because someone was going to ask me, how did it go? And I said, oh man, it was awesome. 47 kids came forward to pray to receive Christ. And this person, I don't know if they were sucking on vinegar that morning or not, but their response was, no, what you going to do with them? I said, give me 24 hours to celebrate, and then we'll talk about it. And I know what they were saying, because a lot of time teens or anybody makes emotional professions. My friend went up, so I'll go. I understand all that stuff. But who am I and who are you to judge somebody's heart? It might be the first seed that was planted, that really took, that is going to take off somewhere down the road. And I've lived long enough to see that now. Guys that I could have said, I thought you did, but you didn't really, but now you are. Because that's how God works. Because God is committed to seek and to save the lost. It's a great story. When it becomes flesh and bone, a father had two sons. Both sons battled with issues of identity, purpose, grace, and rebellion, but they played it out in different ways. Both sons lacked intimacy with their father, both of them, but they played it out in different ways. Let's look at it really quick. Never believe a pastor when he says really quick. I'll do my best. First, the younger son. He was tired of being at home. Maybe you were one of these people. You couldn't wait to get out of the house. You were sick of the restrictions. You knew you could do it your way and do it better. So what does he do? He goes to his dad and he says, hey, dad, give me my share of the estate. Now, in Jewish days, Deuteronomy 21 and 17, two sons, the oldest son would earn or would end up with 2/3 of the father's inheritance. The younger son would end up with 1/3. So he was within bounds to know that that's what his inheritance was going to be, but in asking for an estate gift while somebody is still alive, what you're basically saying is, I wish you were dead. And give me my money, because I'm out of here. That's exactly what he was expressing. He had no regard for the pain and agony would cause his father to have to break up his whole estate, turn it into cash, so he could give one-third to the youngest son. But the father did it. For the younger son, it was about me, myself, and I. You know anybody like that? Have you ever been that? Your agenda is about this. Why? Because it's all about you. We leave that at the door here. I have no right to make it about me. I love God. I love my neighbor as myself. I've been saved to serve. We all have been. He was a sitting duck for what was going to happen. Independent, unencumbered, well-funded, and he took his one-third, and the Bible says he took off to a distant country where he squandered his wealth in wild living. I can remember three instances. I gave warning. Three guys in our Youth for Christ program that had tremendous transformations. Until the last semester of their senior year in high school, and they got a car. And I said, be careful, because independence can kill. And boy, did it. Lifestyle changed just like this. Places to go, freedom to do what they wanted to do, including prison, which I'm sure wasn't on their agenda. Two of them are doing okay, one no longer lives. What happens here? God loved the father. God loved the younger son so much, he sent a severe famine. It's kind of like Jonah. How could God love Jonah, say he loves Jonah, and he sends a whale? Or a big fish, excuse me. Because that's how God used to save his life and to turn him around. The severe famine started the process where the younger son was going to hit the wall. Because riches turned to rags, not rags to riches. Desperation set in. He was alone in a distant country. Ever been alone? I mean, really alone? Where you know no one, perhaps speak a different language or whatever. Hungry, homeless, helpless, and just maybe through it all, he started to get homesick because he started to think about dad and family and where he came from. He was sent out to the field to feed pigs. This is a Jewish guy. Pigs were a disgraceful animal, defiled animal to a Jew. Could you imagine what he was thinking, first being there? Secondly, the pigs are eating better than I am. One commentary said that the carob pods that the piggies ate, he was longing for them in his own stomach. That's low. That's hungry. That's desperation. The pigs were better, doing better than him. One-third of the estate, blown. And the worst thing is not just being a sinner, but a sinner who thinks that God doesn't and never could value you. Isn't that the beauty of our testimony is? I don't feel worthy. I said, great, you're not. But he is. And he will declare you worthy. In fact, he'll make you his child because he's crazy about you. He came to seek and to save the lost. Verse 17, after thinking about that, it says he came to his senses. His mind came to recognition. His nightmare started to turn to a dream. And he thought about his upbringing. Man, my father's hired servants. And back then, a hired servant was like our temp jobs today. They were hired by the day. There wasn't a 40-hour week with eternal lifetime benefits. This was day-to-day. Go for your job and get it. Go for your job. It's not there. Go back tomorrow. Hopefully, I'll have it. He was envious of those guys because they could eat with food to spare. And he didn't have anything. He was envious of the carob pods that the pigs were eating. I'm starving to death, he says. Now he's got to swallow a little humble pie. I'm going to go back home. And I'm going to tell my father, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. You know, it tells me here that the father did a pretty good job of planting eternal seeds in this boy's heart. Because he knew he sinned against heaven or God, not just his earthly father. Kind of like David's response when Nathan challenged him, I've sinned against God. Sinned against God? You committed adultery, you set up murder, your baby died. I sinned against God. And he felt the weight of that. Some commentators think, yeah, it was a real shallow confession. He was trying to say this just to wiggle his way out. I don't think so. And I think as we work through the story, we can see why. You see, true repentance is not just turning away from sin. It's turning to the Lord Jesus and his word. Sometimes we get stuck because I've confessed my sin, but I haven't finished it because I'm afraid to give God my life. So I end up going right back here again. And I can't seem to get out of it because in that radical transformation, I have to make some radical choices. I had to cut off some friends. I had to cut off some places where I used to go to. It wasn't easy. I lost my family out of it for a while. That was horrible. And there was a time I was afraid to follow through with that because you can't be doing this to me. And he had to. Because I had to allow him to establish himself as first and foremost in my life. The son on his way home, he probably had very low expectations. I'm no longer worthy, he says, to be called your son. Make me a hired servant. And then he started that long, slow, arduous trip home. Have you ever rehearsed something in your mind over and over and over and over again that you have to go tell a brother, a sister, a friend, and you don't want to do it, but you know you have to do it? And you speak to yourself until you can have the nerve to follow through with it. He rehearsed the thought, Father, I've sinned against heaven and you. He had humble pie. He must have been fearful of the potential response from his dad. Instead, a testimony was about to be born. It's amazing to me what happens, because our second character here is the father, starting in verse 20b. This father I know, who was praying, was waiting, was watching, who never lost interest or hope in his son. Boy, we've been there. And it's hard not to quit. It's hard not to give up. It's hard not to get hard because of someone else's hardness. To pray, Lord, whatever it takes, bring them home. And then in the distance, a silhouette appears way out there. of his rebellious son. What will he say to him? What will he do to him? And before the son could get out any words, these words that he'd been rehearsing in his mind, grace overwhelmed him. His father saw him, was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son and threw his arms around him and kissed him and kissed him and kissed him and kissed him. I know that because I'm Middle Eastern. And kissed him and kissed him and kissed him. It wasn't, I mean, you're squeezing the snot out of you. For an old man that age to run was very undignified. There was no dignity here. There was passionate love, mercy, and grace because my son, who was lost, is now found, who was blind, but now sees. Jesus runs to us. He gives us the gift of repentance from our sin. Romans 2 and 4, I used to think repentance was a hard word. It's a gift from God. So I have the opportunity to turn. Because if I can't turn from, I'll never turn to. Right. He moves this sinner not to the hired to be a hired servant like he hoped, but he moved him back to be the son that he always was. You don't lose your sonship or daughtership when you rebel. You're still a son. You're still a daughter by birth. It doesn't matter if you treat them like a servant, a slave, you're going to get back what you're offering. God didn't change his mind about the younger son. Expectations changed. His mercy, compassion, and love produced a passionate embrace, kiss after kiss after kiss, with immediate restoration. Now, this doesn't mean that the guy's life changed dramatically, instantly. It means the father immediately received him and started the restoration process. The father adorned him with the best robe that was a sign of renewed status. He gave him a signet ring, which was a sign of authority. He put sandals on his feet to prove he was sonship, not a slave. The son has got to be absolutely overwhelmed. What are you doing? And we're not through yet. Let the party begin. Let's get a calf and let's kill it. And let's call everybody together to celebrate. Everybody. Because my son, and I'm sure he's crying, he was dead and alive. Now he's blind and he sees. Does that happen to you and me? It absolutely does. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. To the saved, Paul writes, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing." And you don't grow into those, you're given to them when you become his. Now, we got to grow to understand them. We got to grow to appropriate them. We got to let God change your mind. We go back to being that worthless sinner that we were. No, you're not that anymore. You're my son. You're my daughter. Think like the Word of God says you are, and your life will change like crazy. I've given you every spiritual blessing. The Father gave him all the best. It wasn't deserved. It was a gift of grace. The challenge is to absolutely walk in it. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? That's not past tense. That's every day. and the riches that he says, appropriate this, think like this. That's who you used to be. You're not that anymore. Raquel reminded us in Ephesians 2:4, but let me back it up a minute to 2:1-3. As for you, you were dead in your transgression and sin in which you used to live when you followed the ways of the world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air. The Spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient, all of us, also lived among them at one time, gratifying the craving of our flesh and following its desires like the rest. We were by nature deserving of wrath, and it doesn't mean if you're a good little sinner or a wild, crazy sinner, you were lost, you were dead, without hope, without God in the world. All of us. Good sinner, bad sinner, polite sinner, religious sinner, we were all lost until that mercy fell. Abundant in mercy. Ephesians 2:4. The question is for us as well as them, do you share or partake in the intimacy of your Heavenly Father? Do you know He loves you? Do you spend enough time in His presence quietly? I'm not going anywhere until you reaffirm within me your love for me. But we're kind of like the drive-thru. You know, if I'm lucky, I get a one-minute devotion or a, 30-second break-me-down sort of thing. And you miss it. It becomes a religious routine. From a father who says, I want to get intimate with you. I want to hug you. I want to embrace you. I want to kiss you. I want to reaffirm what I think of you. But there's another character here. And talk about a contrast. The elder son. Verse 25 to 27, he's out in the field working where he always was working, we'll see. Worked very hard for his father. An honorable son compared to this joker. Anybody could see that or say that. He gets toward home and he hears music, dancing, a feast. The servant comes to him. The older son says, hey man, what's going on? Why is everybody partying? And I'm sure the servant was so excited to say, look, your brother who disobeyed dad's orders has come back. He's no longer a slave. He was lost. He's found. He blinds. He sees. Come on, party with us. And the older brother couldn't wait to go back to join the party, right? Yeah, wrong. Wrong. Maybe just like that dear saint who greeted me that Sunday morning. What are you going to do with him now? What if they really made a commitment? How do you know it's sincere? Let's watch, wait, and see. And you squeeze the grace right out of them. They come to church and they say, shoo, I'm going to go back with my boys. At least they love me. It's hard to walk into a place like this if you're new, if you're just saved, or if you're searching. I don't mean here particular. I think we do it pretty good. But I've been to cold, chilly places where the teaching is excellent and the worship is very pristine. And you can walk in and walk out and nobody says boo. The older son says he becomes angry and he refused to come in. And once again, theological lesson here. The father sought out the son. I don't understand it all. But I've come to realize and believe that I didn't seek God. God sought me. He sought the rebellious son. He ran after him. He sought this son right here who was outside the camp moaning and complaining. He begged them to join the celebration. And the son said, no way. And then he gave his little defense. Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill a fattened calf for him." He was angry and full of resentment. If your heart is angry and full of resentment, your heart will have no joy, because those two cannot coexist together. If you're angry and resentment, the Bible says, confess it. Start there. I've already forgiven you. Don't stay there. But don't say I'm a joyful Christian if I've got resentment in my heart towards somebody. They don't coexist together. That's just a facade or a deception from the evil one. Just maybe this brother never had a good relationship with the younger son because he was the rebel. Think about your own sibling makeup. Is there one there that's kind of harder to love? Or when they were late, you would say, hey, that's a pretty good. They're gone for the weekend. Hallelujah. There'll be less tension this week. That's why Romans 12:15 was added on. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. And I would say maybe it's harder to do the first one. Because when someone else is celebrating, inside I might be thinking, where's mine? How come you answered their prayer and you didn't answer my prayer? I think we do number two really well here. Just like we're going to try to take care of Carl when he gets out of surgery. The guy's got nobody or nothing. Even where he stays is not adequate to respond from a hip replacement. And I know somehow we're going to figure out a way to help him. But I want to say that resentment skews the church. And there's a few things really quick that this brother said that were absolutely wrong. First he goes, your son blew your money. It wasn't the father's money anymore. It was his money. He can do with it whatever he wants to. Second, he assumed he was sleeping with prostitutes. It doesn't say that. He just said he squandered his life with wild living. Fill in the blanks, but he made a presumption, which also put a label on him. Third, he couldn't even say, my brother. He said, that son of yours. He's the one who disowned himself from his own family. Fourth, I've been slaving for you, legalistic work that God does not honor. My work is out of joy, not slavery. If that's your attitude, you got a bad attitude, boy. And I love this one. I've never disobeyed your orders. Right. Right. All those things a sign of a Pharisaic hard heart, a religious heart without grace, and the Holy Spirit ruling. I've never disobeyed your orders. I never even received the goat to celebrate with my friends. The Father provided for this son, and I'm sure if he would have asked for a goat, he would have got one. He was resentful that the young rebel got one first. The older son represents the Pharisees and scribes, verse 1 and 2, and their disdain for sinners and tax collectors. When all were celebrating the return of this young son, he couldn't move. He couldn't go in despite his father's plea to join them. He was caught up in entitlement, self-righteousness, and judgment. He and the Pharisees and scribes, to quote a song, were standing in the shadows of love, but they weren't embraced by the very love that was trying to embrace them. The love for the triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You see, this father loved each of his sons the same. One got it, the rebel, the other didn't, the proud, hard-hearted, Pharisaical son. The youngest son didn't remain a child. He became a child of the living God. Blinded, yep. He was always with his father. He was always provided for by his father, and his two-thirds inheritance was on the way. He still had that coming. The father says, all that I have is yours. But he was so caught up in himself, his anger and resentment, he could not rejoice with this brother of yours, this son of yours, who is dead and is alive again, was lost and found. And I wrote here, around and around we go. And the reason I wrote that was, who am I today? Do I have that soft, merciful heart? Or is it becoming crusty? Does someone, hey, I got saved yesterday, and I'm thinking, really? Prove it. Give me about a month or so, and we'll see if you really got saved. Or do I join the initial celebration of encouragement and praise to God for his amazing work? If you've been the younger son today and have a testimony to tell of God's goodness, rejoice and ask the Lord for an opportunity to share it with someone. If you're the oldest son, repent today of your cynicism, resentment, anger, or whatever is keeping you from partying with a repentant sinner. And the father, we're called to be the father. We won't be the father like the father was. But it's Christ in me, the hope of glory, who teaches me how to love my enemies, how to forgive rightly, how to reconcile. We're to emulate the love of the Father to other people, because the gospel defies every human expectation. Jesus came to seek and save the lost. For the older son, penance makes a lot of sense, but he brought grace instead, something we can't earn. And grace overrules all. And by the grace of God, you can be that ambassador for Jesus. When you just check your heart each and every day and say, Lord, make me who you want me to be and help me to represent well. And yes, help me to party hardy. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do bless you and thank you for this day. And I think I was everybody this week and this psalm from the days back of the younger son when you touched me when I was least expecting it. I didn't even know who you were. To the days that I've got hardened and cynical and maybe a little too much church and not much grace. And I don't want to be either one of those, Lord. And I know my dear friends here don't either. Do careful surgery in our heart if we need to have it repaired. We're so grateful to see Jack here today and his valve repair physically, but now spiritually repair our hearts if needed. Lord, if there's a younger son in this audience who is yet to repent, show them that there was hope, show them that you love them oh so much, and draw them to yourself even today. And God, just bring a great, great spirit of encouragement and grace to us, and help us to extend it to others. In Jesus' name I pray with thanksgiving. Amen.
Amen.